Well, you have to forgive me because I'm the one that keeps picking that song, All I Have is Christ. I know we've sang it quite a bit on Wednesday night since I've been here, and there's really two reasons for that. One, it's one of my favorites, but two, that was Paul. All he had was Christ. He could see that really all he knew at this point was grace, and he never got over that, and he was filled to the overflowing of all that Christ had done in his life, all that Christ was. And so he longed to live for him. He longed to please him. He longed to exalt him. And that's what we're seeing in the passage that we've been going through over the last little while. He loved Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, get over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 58, Paul says this to the Christians in Corinth. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. After placing before these Christians really the correct view of the resurrection, both of Christ and of believers, all throughout chapter 15, and really after highlighting the hope that we have as believers because of the resurrection of Christ, I mean, you could see that in the verses just above verse 58, verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. After highlighting that hope that Christians have as a result of the resurrection of Christ, Paul urges the church in Corinth to be utterly committed to the work of the ministry. He urges them to be steadfast. The idea of being firmly and solidly in place when it comes to the work of the Lord. That is a determination to stick with it and to be immovable. That is, to have your heels dug into the ground so as to be unwavering in your commitment to the work of the Lord. To be in it for the long haul. And he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is to say that as Christians, it is our responsibility to align our lives around the ministry of the church. In other words, the work of the Lord is to be your priority while you remain in this life. And really, to see it as a privilege and not just a duty. And when you look at the life of Paul, the way we have in Philippians chapter 1, you can see that he clearly understood this. His life was centered upon Christ and centered upon doing the work of the ministry. He loved the ministry. He loved serving others. He loved spending himself really for the benefit of the church and the glory of Christ. We could see that if we were to do a brief survey of Paul's letters. If you would turn to Romans chapter 1. Just to see how much he loved the Christians, loved the saints. In Romans chapter 1, in verses 10 through 13, he says, I'll start in verse 9. Romans 1, 9, For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. He says in verse 11, For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And if you recall, Paul was not the one that planted the church in Rome, but it was his longing, his desire to get to that church and to spend time with them and to minister to them. He would say a similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 7. He states, For I do not want to see you now just in passing. He says, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. As he closes off his letter saying he wants to spend some time with them. He longed to spend time with the believers. Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16, he states to the Corinthians again, I wanted to visit you on my way back to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. I want to make sure that I stop in to see how you are doing, to stop in and to minister to you along my way in ministry as I go from place to place. He said it's similar in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 10 at the close of this letter. He said, for this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. His intention to be with the saints was not just go there and have a good time and hang out, though that would be part of it, but even more so to spend his time there ministering to the need of the saints. We'll see that in Philippians. One more place I want to look is 1 Thessalonians. Again, just looking at Paul's desire, his love for the ministry, his love for the church. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he writes to a model church, one that received the word from him and those who were ministering with him as it truly was, the word of God. And in chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Verse 19 and 20, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And he would say later in chapter 3 in verses 9 through 10, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day? What does he pray? That we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. It was his longing to serve the bride of Christ. Whether it was the church of Thessalonica or the church of Corinth or the church of Rome or the church of Philippi, his longing was to serve the bride of Christ. And it really is in our passage that we see this most clearly displayed. In verses 25 through 26 of chapter 1 of Philippians, where we will spend our time this evening, Paul states, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. After he gets done discussing just the dilemma that was going on in his mind as to whether he would, if he had a choice, whether he would choose to depart and be with Christ, which would be far better for him, or whether he could stay and remain and be with the Philippians because it was more necessary for them, he states this. In this passage, we come to the end of as Austin said before, a five-part look at the Christ-centered, gospel-worthy life, really as exemplified in the life of Paul. And if you remember, we saw in chapter 1, verse 12, that his first main concern was the advancement of the gospel. Was the advancement or the progress of the gospel. And he writes back to the believers in Philippi, those who were he considered to be dear and close to him, as we see as he writes this most personal letter. He says, the first thing I want you to know is not if I've been harmed, not how I'm doing in my physical state, not my circumstances temporarily, but what my circumstances have done for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was concerned mainly with the progress of the gospel and really the preaching of Christ, period. That even if though there were those who took from Paul and grabbed a boldness and wanted to go forth and proclaim the word of God, and some would do that even out of envy and rivalry, and really out of selfish ambition. And Paul says, what does it matter to me? I don't care if they're doing it to harm me, as long as Christ is preached. And we get to the end of verse 20. And he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Another main concern for him was the exaltation of Christ, regardless of the circumstances in his life. He wanted his life to be used as a magnifying glass, as it were, to put on display Christ in greater detail. He longed for his life to be used as a platform to bring Christ glory, to exalt Christ. Last time we looked at verse 21 through 24, where he says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we marvel at how effective Paul was in his ministry, how determined he was, and how useful he was to the Lord. That's the reason. Because for Paul, to live is Christ, and to die as gain. His greatest concern was Christ himself. Whether he were to live or die, his focus was Christ. And as you would guess, his fifth main concern would be similar to what we've already seen, centered around Christ. Really, the growth of the church and the glory of Christ in that growth. Verses 25 and 26 put that on display. The growth of the church and the glory of Christ was Paul's main concern. And in this passage, he gives us really two key goals when it comes to the work of the ministry. The first goal being the growth of the Christians, and the second goal being the glory of Christ. And you can see that very plainly in these verses. And before we dig into those two points, he states this in verse 25. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Convinced of this. This referring, as I've already stated, back to verse 24. Where he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Again, he just gets done saying, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But you need me here for your progress and your joy. Paul is convinced that it is more necessary for the Philippian believers that Paul remain alive and minister to them. And in this, Paul is not saying that he is indispensable. He even told the Corinthian believers in chapter 3 that neither he nor Apollos is anything, that it's God who does the work in them. He's not saying that God would be unable to use someone else to minister to the Philippian believers. In fact, later in chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." He desires to send others. He even had already sent Epaphroditus with this letter for the purpose of ministering to these saints. Remember, Paul is pouring out his heart to the Philippians really in a very personal way here. And after maturely considering the possibility of the great benefit that it would be for him to depart and be with Christ, he sees that the greater need is the spiritual growth of the church. I say all this because some want to say that Paul was receiving some supernatural revelation, and so that's how he knew he was going to stay and remain here on earth. Which, when it comes down to it, if he did receive some supernatural revelation from God, it was before the close of the canon, and he was an apostle, so that would be legitimate. But I don't think that's what's going on here. Because he just got done saying that he doesn't know whether he will live or die. So he says, "Being convinced of this, I know. I know that I will remain and continue with you all." Really, what this is a settled conviction. Really, a deep personal conviction that he is not going to be put to death at the hands of the Romans just yet, but that he is going to continue on in ministry. As I said, he is not saying that he received some supernatural revelation about the outcome of his trial, but rather that based upon his conviction that the Philippians need him more, really more than he needs to go home to be with the Lord, that he has settled in his heart under the submission to the will of God, that he believes that he is going to remain on earth a little while longer in order to minister to the church. And I say submitted to the will of God because of what we see going on in verses 20 through 24, where he states whether by life or by death. And bringing up the possibility in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Verse 22, where he states, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." If Paul was privy to some information that he would soon be released from prison, his discussion of death and the mental debate that he's been going on in his mind of whether to die or to live would really be pointless at this time. And so, simply, he is stating and emphasizing that he believes he will remain for the progress and joy of the Philippians in the faith. Consider this. What a model for the Christian life. What a model we have in Paul for the Christian life. Let alone for even the leaders in the church. Especially as he's about to get in chapter 2 to calling the believers to do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but to count others more significant than himself. Here, Paul puts on display exactly what that would look like. That if he had it his way, even though it would be better for him to be with Christ, and he longs for that, he would choose to remain for the benefit of the saints. And also you can sense in here, for Paul, the work of the Lord, the ministry to God's people, was a privilege for him. He loved the church. He even expressed that affection for them in verse 8 of chapter 1. For Paul, his life was consumed with the longing to serve the body of Christ. He wanted to be useful and an aid to the spiritual growth of all believers. He loved the ministry. And for him, as long as he had life on this earth, he was devoted to the work that the ministry that God had given to him. You can imagine what this is for me as a new pastor, learning how to be an elder and to serve you guys. I pray that this would be my life, whatever ministry God places me in. That really the goals of the ministry that God would place in my life and for me to do would be the spiritual growth of the body and the glory of Christ. When I sit and I marvel at all of what Paul did, and it really was nothing of Paul, but really was all of Christ and his focus and his devotion upon him. And so, Paul sets before us these two goals for ministry. But these goals can also be useful for everybody in the church, not just for leadership. And so however you serve within this church, whether you are an elder or a deacon or lead in music or in biblical counseling or providing meals for others or however else you serve in this body, your first goal is to be used by God for the purpose of the growth of His church. It's for the benefit of others. And as a side note, if you aren't serving in some capacity, really you need to rearrange your priorities so that you can serve. Because we need you as a church. And because that is how God has designed it to be. And so, for us, as those who are to abound and always abound in the work of the Lord and to do the ministry, the first goal of ministry in a Christ-centered, gospel-worthy life is the growth of Christians. Number one, the growth of Christians. Moving on in verse 25, he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Here he says, for, designating really the purpose or the goal for why Paul would remain with the believers. He says, for your progress and joy in the faith. The idea of progress here is that of advancement to an improved state. It's the idea of a trailblazer, going ahead and continuing to plow through and make the path straight and to make progress where you are headed. It's advancement amidst various obstacles. And it's really, it's the same word that is used back in verse 12 of chapter 1, where Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So he starts out in his letting them know what's going on with him, the advancement of the gospel, and now his desire for their advancement or their progress in the faith. Here, their progress, it refers to their spiritual growth, to their sanctification, their progress in the faith. And this would no doubt be accomplished through the very means that brought them to Christ. The preaching and teaching of God's word and the Lord working to impress his word upon the hearts of his people. If Paul were to remain with them, he would continue to teach them the truth of God's word, all that concerns the faith, the Christian life. This is what Paul desires. is that he would remain and serve them. And with that, we see a major significance placed on the growth of the Christian. I mean, if Paul is willing to say that I would, in light of departing and being with Christ, if I had the choice to depart and be with Christ or to remain here for your spiritual growth, and for him to say that I would remain here for your progress, that says a lot about how important it is for Christians to be continuing to grow in the faith, to be continuing to grow in their Christian life. Even Paul later in chapter 3 and verse 12will even express his own desire to grow, where he says that not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. In verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, that famous verse, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have already attained. In other words, let's not go backwards. Let's keep making progress from where we have made it spiritually to keep growing and to continue to become more and more like our Christ. Spiritual growth was absolutely necessary in the mind of Paul, and he longed for the believers that he had already preached the gospel to, those who had received the word from him as it really was the word of God. He desired for them to grow. And notice also that it is not just progress, but progress and joy that Paul is after. He says, for your progress and joy in the faith. And the construction here really links these two together, progress and joy. In other words, progress is absolutely necessary for true biblical joy in your life. And so many Christians, it seems, wallow around without joy. Unsatisfied by all the things that they give themselves to. And often it is because they lack in their spiritual effort to grow. It's because they're not making progress in the faith. Really, if you do not feel the joy of Christ in your life, then it is due to the fact that you are not growing and making progress in your faith. You've hit a plateau, which really is no plateau at all, because if you're not making progress, you're regressing. I love what one commentator said. He says, do you lack joy? If so, it could be that you are not making progress in the faith. You may be memorizing scriptures, performing daily morning devotionals, attending Bible studies, etc., gaining intellectual knowledge, but not necessarily internalizing the truth, not obeying what you hear, and thus actually deluding yourself that you are growing in grace, when it might be better said that you are growing in spiritual pride because of your great learning without the doing. And I think this gives a greater highlight to everything that we were taught from the series in James chapter 1 of how to be a good sermon listener. We will be blessed in our doing. It's one thing to come and hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. It's a whole other thing to take that, what you have learned, and apply it in your life. And if you want true joy, and if you want true satisfaction in this life, then you have to give yourself to growing in the faith. That is the Christian life. And that is why it is that the world can look on in at us as the church of Christ and see something completely different from what they're used to. That's why for Paul to say, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," would be completely absurd to anybody in this world, because they know nothing of the glories of Christ. And they look at the state of our country and the craziness that's going on. I don't know if you've been watching the presidential debates and everything that's happening there. And we look out and go, "Oh, it doesn't look good for us." But that doesn't affect our joy. Because it's not based upon whether or not things are easy in this life. It's not based upon whether our children are going to be well taken care of by the government or whatever. It matters. Christ is all that matters. And our growth in Him is what matters. If you want joy, true, lasting joy, which, by the way, we've pointed out a few times, is a theme throughout this whole letter, you must base your life upon the things that really matter. You must grow in the faith. You must make progress. But Paul knew this joy, and so he longed for the Philippian believers to progress and have this joy in the faith referring to really the Christian life, growing in the faith. Paul's great desire is the spiritual growth of the Philippian believers and their subsequent joy. Not only that, another goal for Paul in his ministry for the Christ-centered, gospel-worthy life is not only the growth of Christians, but also the glory of Christ. We see that in verse 26. He says, "So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Here we see those great connecting words, "so that," referring to the ultimate goal of Paul in ministry, the ultimate desire of his, if he were to remain here and minister to the saints, would be that Christ would get all the glory. Really, the crescendo of all of Paul's ministry, the main concern of his life in ministry, is that in me, in Paul, that they would have ample cause to glory in Christ. The phrase "in me" actually in the original comes after the phrase "in Christ Jesus." And so it would read that, "so that you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus in me," for the purpose of really highlighting it's Christ that he wants to have all the glory. It's Christ that he wants them to boast in, for them to glory in. And when he says "in me," it refers to the means that will bring about the Philippians boasting or glorying in Christ. By Paul's ministry to them, in other words, Christ Jesus getting all the glory. That is to say, that they would grow in Christ, or that they would glory in Christ based upon his ministry to them. Sorry, I thought I turned an extra sheet there. Now, that was his desire. He says, "so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus." Ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, really translated another way, so that your boast may be in abundance in Christ Jesus. In other words, so that you might boast greatly in Christ Jesus for what he has done and what he will do in my life. Paul's desire is that his ministry would be the cause of Christ getting all the credit for the great things that he has done. And here we see once again, for Paul, it is all about Christ. It is all about Christ. He desires that his ministry would enable the saints to see more of the riches that they have in Christ. That his ministry would continue to make Christ the topic of their conversations. See, Paul is not in it for himself or his own glory at all. In contrast to what we see of those who we talked about in verses 15 through 17. He's in it, rather, for the benefit of the saints and the glory of Christ Jesus. This passage, verses 12 through 26, may be one of Paul's most personal passages, where he opens up to the saints regarding his innermost thoughts and desires. And what we find at every corner that you turn in Paul's life is Christ. Whether he is preaching Christ, whether he is suffering for Christ, whether he is ministering to the saints in Christ, for Paul to live as Christ, and his desire in all things is that Christ would get all the glory. That's why he says what he says here in verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So coming to the end of it, right on the brink of where Paul will begin to command and exhort and urge us to live in this way, I ask you the question, is this you? So what you see in the life of Paul, is that you? Do you have a Christ-centered, gospel-worthy life? What are your main concerns in this life? What consumes your heart and your mind? What consumes your thought life? Is it like Paul? The advancement of the gospel? Do you long for the gospel to go forth to the rest of this world? Do you desire that your life would be used as an instrument to bring glory to Christ and to preach his word and to preach his message so that others might know him? Is your main concern the preaching of Christ? Do you long for the churches, not only our church, but the churches around us, to be filled with good biblical preaching? Do you long for Christ to be proclaimed? Are you like Paul? Can you say that, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death? Is your life of no account to you? Do you simply long that your life would be used as a magnifying glass to magnify Christ? Is that your life? Are you mainly concerned with Christ himself? Whether you were to live or to die, can you say like Paul said, for to me to live is Christ? Is this your life? Are you enamored with the glories of Christ? Do you saturate yourselves with the glorious truths of Christ? Is it your desire to be with him? Do you long to be with him? Or are you too caught up in the temporal things of this world? And like Paul, do you look around at each other and long for the spiritual growth of one another? And for your life to be used in such a way that you could teach them more of Christ and that people would glory in him. Is this your life? Just looking back at my own life and thinking through this portion of Scripture, I was excited to get in and see what Paul was going to say and really plumb the depths of these things. And I go, oh man, I feel like I'm not even close. Sometimes I don't even feel like I know what it is to say to live as Christ. We must center our lives around him. We must give ourselves fully to him. We must come to him as he is the light, as we were even called on Sunday. He himself declares, I am the light of the world. He who follows after me will not walk around in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's true joy when it comes to growing in Christ Jesus and giving your life fully to him. So may it be that when he commands us the next time we look at Philippians, when he commands us, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, let it be that we're ready to answer that call to be the Christ-centered, gospel-worthy people that we need to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that Paul is to us. And considering that he was a fallen, sinful creature just like us, and he was given the same eternal life that we have been given, and to think, oh, that our lives would look more like that. That Christ would be our only thought, so to speak. That we would long to know him more and long to please him. That we would long to serve others, that in return, others would boast in all that Christ has done. Lord, thank you for this picture of the Christ-centered, gospel-worthy life. And I pray that we would be a church that would live this same life. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your kindness, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.